John, nice to see you. And I don't know that I've met you.
Sean.
Okay, I remember that name somewhere. Somebody else has that name, yeah. Okay. All right, welcome. Everybody should have a handout. There's enough on the tables for everyone to have one, and you will need it today to kind of follow along what we're doing. Many of you know quite a few things. Many of you know me. Many of you know Nancy, my wife. Quite a few things about us. Some of you don't know some things about Nancy, like that she was a White House intern earlier in her life. And what you might not know is that when she was in high school, she competed in fencing. She was a fencer. And offenses and defenses. And in fencing, there is an expression. Yeah. Okay. In fencing, there is an expression, thank you, called en garde, prêt à aller, which means on your guard, get ready, go. Now, when we think of the word guard, we often think defensively. Sometimes we think when we talk about spiritual things and sin and other things, we say, Lord, put a hedge around. Well, a hedge is good. A hedge is good. But in the Old Testament, when they talked about a hedge, they didn't stop there. If you wanted to protect your vineyard or your house or your city, but even a vineyard, you had a watchtower and you had a guard who stood guard. And that guard was not defensive. If somebody came over that hedge, there was some business to be taken care of. And they went on the offense. And in fencing, when you say on guard, what you're doing, you're saying, guard yourself. In other words, be prepared. And then get ready, go. And that's when you go on the offense. So there's a combination of defense and offense. We sometimes tend to forget that. And what I would like to do, you know, a thing you would take away today is when you think of guard and guarding, that you would understand it to be both defensive and offensive. In Ireland, the police are called Garda Síochána, and they are defensive in the sense of to prevent crime, but they also go on the offense, and they will get their weapons, and they will make use of those weapons if they need to. My family, on my dad's side, comes from Kentucky. And in the very center of Kentucky, it was kind of a settlement back in the early 1800s. And there were Indian raids, Indian attacks. And there's a cemetery down near my father's hometown, St. Catherine's Cemetery. And I have relatives buried there from back in the 1800s. And one of the key things for those settlers was to be on guard. And they had to have dogs and they had to have people on the alert. If you weren't on the alert and there was a raid, bad things happened and cemeteries got filled up. So being on guard needs to be both offensive and defensive. It was a big discussion in our political campaign right now about our border and the need to deal with protecting a border, guarding a border. That's offensive and defensive. And so we understand that. So I'd like you to have that in mind as we approach Beth. Beth, today's lesson is brought to you by the letter Beth. Not the daughter, Beth. The letter Beth. It's Psalm 119, verses 9 to 16. And please turn to that in your Bible because we're going to take a really close look at it. Last week, you gave me some material to think about and to work with, and we put it on the board because the question was, how do we enhance our faith, our love, our focus, our obedience? And you suggested singing Christian songs, and in my handout I've just dropped in a couple Bible verses that remind us of that. Ephesians, addressing one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs. And in Colossians 3:16, teaching and admonishing one another with all wisdom, singing songs and psalms and hymns and spiritual songs. You also mentioned fellowship. And the New Testament has much to talk about fellowship, encouraging one another, stirring up one another, and even we call our ABF koinonia, which is all about this notion of fellowship and encouraging and engaging each other. You also reminded me and us that we need to pray when it comes to obedience and loving God and acting out our faith. We need to pray. We need to follow Jesus' words. Pray that you may not enter into temptation. And you also said, bring every thought captive. And that's actually a very much a part of what we do as we learn more and more about the Bible and about our faith. And we even, you know, think about apologetics. What are we really doing? 2 Corinthians 10:5, we destroy arguments and every lofty opinion raised against the knowledge of God and take every thought captive to obey Christ. And you talked about studying, and even the idea of maybe sometimes it's a good idea to put the smartphone down or the tablet and actually pick up an old school Bible made out of paper to avoid a lot of the distractions, the posts that are going on and messages and things. And we also were pointed to e-sword, not e-sort. As we had on the board for a minute, esword.net. So that's what you brought to this conversation last week. And so that's helpful as we begin to move into today's reading, because today's reading is David thinking about what it means to hide or store up God's word in his heart. He understands that that is a critical part of what it means. In fact, he asks the question, what does it take for a young man to be pure? And he thinks about that, and he says let me just pull up my other reading here. Here we go. He says, by guarding it according to your word. He says, with my whole heart I seek you. Let me not wander from your commandments. And he says, I store up your word in my heart that I might not sin against you. And then he stops and he says, blessed are you, O Lord. And then he prays. He says, teach me your statutes. He starts out, he said, how does this work? I'm struggling here. I have purity issues. I have my mind, my eyes, my thoughts are not pure. My mouth is not pure. My actions are not pure. How do I go about dealing with that? And he moves through a thought process. He says, well, by guarding it according to your word, he says, let me not wander. He begins to pray. He says, Lord, let me not wander from your commandments. And then he says, I have stored up your word in my heart that I might not sin against you. And then he stops. And he says, blessed are you, O Lord. Teach me. In other words, really teach me. It's even one thing to read it. It's one thing to say it. It's even one thing to memorize it. I need to learn it. Do you ever use the double word? You know, is it a date or a date? You know, did you learn or did you really learn it? And that's what he does. And then he kind of turns the page. And he says, well, now I'm going to turn this over to the Lord. Teach me your statutes. And he says, once that happens, he says, once I turn it over to the Lord and I yield to the Lord and I ask the Lord to help me with taking in his word and memorizing it and hiding it or storing it in my heart. Then he says, with my lips I declare the rules of your command, of your mouth. He says, in the way of your testimonies, I delight as much as in all riches. He says, I will meditate on your precepts. I will fix my eyes on your ways. He says, I will delight in your statutes. And then he relaxes. He says, I will not forget your word. And that's the experience. It's not just a line here or a line here. You've got to walk through the whole strophe and see and kind of climb into David's sandals and see what he's experienced. He starts out, I got a problem. And he says, I know the fix. I know the fix is God's word. But I can't just do that on my own. So I need God to really teach me. And when that happens, good things happen. I will meditate on your precepts. I will fix my eyes on your ways. I will delight in your statutes, and I will not forget your word. Isn't that beautiful? And so, actually, that's a challenge that David brings us to us today, and I don't think we should ignore the challenge. I think we should take up the challenge, and we should consider doing some memory work. That's what David asks us to do. He says, I will hide your word in my heart. So I know, when this word goes up, you know, memorize. People get twitchy and nervous. I get that. I was talking to a student yesterday, and it was a student who started out in college as a chemistry major and a pre-med major, and he got to organic chemistry, and the wheels fell off, and he said, I can't do this, and he went on, and he actually changed his major, and now he's actually a hospital administrator at Henry Ford. He's a graduate student, and actually I had the same experience. We had a little chat about that, because I was pre-med my first 2 years of college. And I kind of shared with him that I remember memorizing the bones, okay, the tarsals and the metatarsals and the this and that, and it was like, I'm a sophomore in college. I got what, 8-9 more years of memorizing bones and blood vessels and cells and so I became a lawyer. That was a cop out. So, but I get the almost drudgery of trying to memorize things. So let's talk about this a little bit. It's actually over on the back. Hints and helps. What can we do to help each other and help ourselves with memory work? What are some tricks, what are some hints, what are some helps that if you wanted to go and memorize something like Beth, Psalm 119, 9 to 16, what would be some ways to kind of help that process? Pardon me?
Index cards.
Index cards, beautiful, index cards. Good, yeah.
One verse at a time.
Melody.
Speak it out loud.
Your mouth speaks it, your ears hear it. You go into a loop. And you can record it. I should put that on here. Record it and play it over and over if you wanted to. But it's better if you say it, because you get vibratings through your brain, your God, and you get not only just muscle memory, but you get sort of vibration memory. So out loud. What else? Yeah.
Just to emphasize what Heavy said, the Hebrew people did not have printing presses, obviously. And scribes were very expensive, and so copies were rare. Mm-hmm. But they put things to music. The scripture. And singing it.
Yes.
When I was in self-computation, we learned a lot of verses. So I would take a piece of paper like this, and I would write out, some of it, but in big print so I could look at it while I'm in the car.
Okay.
And then I would be able to, you can look at it real quick, and then that way it'll help you to, you got downtime in the car.
Right. The writing itself helps the memory. I actually, when I'm teaching undergraduates, which hasn't been a long time, but when I'm teaching undergraduates, sometimes they need a little help on trying to figure out how to take notes and things like that. And they want to bring their tablet in or their laptop and, you know, type things or record it and, you know, I don't know, listen to it, whatever. But the studies have shown that you remember about 10% of what you type out. Because it just goes through. You just turn into a, you know, basically part of a machine. But you remember as much as 80% of what you write out with your pen on a piece of paper. You remember about 80% of that. So writing out, and as I was telling the students, take notes in longhand. For one thing, you won't be able to read it. You got to go back and you got to decipher what you wrote. That's good. That'll force you to concentrate. But you remember more. So, yes, Terry?
Like Luke, I write it out, but then I add pictures to it.
Oh.
My car.
Wow. Would you mind? That would be great. Nancy?
Hands,
hand motions? Are you saying hand motions? Okay. Okay. Yeah.
Highlight it. Color.
Highlight. Okay. It does. Although you can be a little lazy with that. Not it's good. But one time I saw a student and they were highlighting. I said, look, let me help you with this. Take your book. Get a bucket of yellow paint. Dip the book in the yellow paint. Shake it all off. Now, take your pen and start writing notes. But highlighting can really help. Sean?
Teach it.
Wow, that's fantastic. Teach it. Beautiful. Please.
I was going to say similar to that. Accountability. Say it to someone.
Okay. Say to someone. /accountable. Beautiful. And that gets you to the out loud. Yes, Stephanie?
Well, teach it. Look with the child. They're embarrassing you.
Okay. Where's the teach it one? Here. Teach it here, and especially a child. First of all, they'll laugh at you because you're having such a bunch of trouble with it. It's like, well, yeah. You know. But no, that is true. You're absolutely right. Good. Anyone else?
Combine more than one of those, even better.
Yeah, combo.
Like if you're writing it out, say it out loud.
Beautiful. Any other? Steve? Yeah, go ahead.
You know, it's interesting that I just heard this week from a listener to a lady talking about how to memorize scripture. And I said, you know, one verse, but she says that it's better if we remember context.
Mm-hmm.
And actually, you know, get away from the numbers. And to memorize it in a whole, and you have a much better idea, mm-hmm. better idea about what your author is mm-hmm. saying, what God's done.
And that's kind of what some have talked about combo. That's kind of what some of these do. They take it as you're going to sing it as a block or write it out as a block. You know, very often it does. Yes, Sean.
Well, I'd say the manifestation of the scripture is what you do with it. So.
You're saying, Sean, don't just do this mindlessly. Pay attention to what's going on and consider how this applies to you. That's fantastic. Excellent. Any others? Yes.
I try to create like a mental story or a visual. So as I'm going through it, it's like a story that flows, which typically will happen in Scripture. And like Steve was saying, if you memorize a whole chapter or a verse, it actually brings all that into a flow of like a storyline.
Okay. Good. Yes.
Well, I think, especially if you're trying to memorize a large passage, just don't concentrate on memorizing it at first. Just read it.
Mm.
Read it. Also, so that really, like,
yeah.
First, so you have a purpose, and you know where you're going.
Any others?
You might as well have a study up there again.
Yeah, study. And you know, it is interesting. as I kind of looked at this, there are times when the word all the rules, just like last week, we had all your commandments, all the rules, and sometimes that word's there, and sometimes it's not. Sometimes it's implied, and sometimes we think, well, it's okay to drop that in, even when it's not there, because that's the theme. He wants to get it all. David wants to get it all. Good. Any others? Yes, Jay.
Kind of implied in everything we got up there, but this is only a 1 minute thing. You do it every day.
Every day, repetitive, repeat. Rinse and repeat. Yep, that's good. Thank you. Yeah. Gary.
So I like to ask myself questions.
Mm.
So I said, your word I'm entrenching into my heart. Why?
Yeah.
And it helps you know the next phrase that I might not sin against you. So you really understand why it's written, or what is written, or whatever the why, the question should be. And it helps it flow.
You think,
say, well, what is that leading to?
Exactly.
After you think about it.
Exactly. Good. Good. Any others? Yes, Jen?
I'm reading this book right now. It's by Janet Hope, and it's called Hide God's Word in Your Heart.
Mm.
She's memorized books of the Bible.
Mm, okay.
And I think the number one thing that I got out of this book so far is that it's not just about memorizing the scripture for the benefit of, but it's to get to know God.
Okay.
Just using it as a part of and building your relationship with Jesus.
Okay.
Purpose. That was the lady I heard.
And purpose. I heard you write that. Gary said purpose. Good. Any others? All right. Larry?
Could you chalkboard like this at anywhere in class?
Well, yeah, that's why I'd have to take a picture of it afterwards and then try to put it in real text. Yeah. Yeah. Okay. Good. How can a young man keep his way pure? Oh, goodness, I almost forgot it. Okay. By guarding it according to your word. With my heart, I will seek you. Let me not wander from your commandments. I have stored up your word in my heart that I might not sin against you. Blessed are you, O Lord. Teach me your statutes. With my lips I declare all the words of your mouth. In the way of your testimonies as much I delight as much as in all riches. I will meditate on your precepts, fix my eyes on your ways. I will delight in your statutes. I will not forget your word. Melody, music. It's music and melody. Many of you said that. If we, that's what the saints have done literally over the centuries. They have built their own little melody to it. And I don't know about the hand motions. I don't know if I never thought about that. But yeah, let's do this. Let's do this. I'm going to challenge you to pick a strophe, pick a stanza, pick 8 verses anywhere in Psalm 119. You can do this one. In fact, you can go back and listen to the song if you wanted to. You probably wouldn't want to, but if you wanted to, you could listen to the song. It would be okay if you just learned the song. But pick a strophe, and starting next week, I'm going to be inviting people to recite 8 verses from Psalm 119. Could be the same 8 verses. Or you might like one better. You might like the one that has verse 105 in it, which is, I will hide, or your word is like a light unto my path, a lamp unto my feet. You might like that one. You might like this one. I like this one because this is a memory verse about memorizing memory verses. It doesn't get any better than that. Okay. So, all right. Now, thank you, by the way, for all the hints and helps. I will capture this, and we'll include it in our notes for next week. Some of you know have go on gospelapologetics.com, where I post these notes. I also have realized this morning I could drop them in on the Koinonia group page that for our group. But if you're not a member, if you're on Facebook and you're not a member of the Koinonia group for this class, it's just Koinonia. Is it just Koinonia? That's all it's called, or Koinonia ABF? ABF Koinonia. Yeah. Pardon me?
It's on the weekly email.
It's on the weekly email. Join a group, and let's use that page to encourage each other to memorize Scripture, even over the next few weeks. And I will drop in the lesson notes, and we'll have all of this as part of that. I have a second handout. It's another cheat sheet. I had handed out one a couple weeks ago, a cheat sheet on obedience. And this is a cheat sheet on the Bible as sin guard. And all it is just a collection of verses that I have found helpful that help me anyway to... I need one. Thank you, Larry. To look at what the Bible does to help us guard against sin. Now remember, when I talk about guarding, remember, it's not defensive only. It's defensive and offensive. As a matter of fact, if you look on... I know it's there. Ephesians has got to be there. I can't not have had that on there. The full armor of God somehow didn't make it to the hit list here. 7b, thank you so much. I somehow missed. There it is. Ephesians 6:17. Take the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God. That's the only weapon in the armor of God. Everything else is defensive. The sword of the Spirit is the weapon. It's on guard. In other words, you hold that sword up as a defense, but you lunge in offense. In other words, you go after those things that the Lord would have you go after to deal with, especially in this context, sin in your life. Because that's the context that David brings us. How can a young man be pure? Now you say, well, it's a young man. What about a young one? Well, David was a young man. And he wrote this, and he was teaching it to Solomon, who was a young man, who in turn, in Proverbs 4, talked to the young man. Now, this doesn't mean that women don't struggle with sin. It doesn't mean that women don't. It's just that's who we live. If you look at Mary, the Virgin Mary spoke the Magnificat. That was her experience as a young woman. Did men learn from that? Oh, yes, we learn from that in Luke. So it's the context that we're in. So if you look at this, the Bible calls us to guard our hearts. In fact, that's Solomon right there in Proverbs 4. This is Solomon echoing what he learned from his father David. And what does the Bible do? What does God's Word do? God's Word works to define sin. And number two, we like to shade things just a tad. Well, I didn't really... Blah, blah, blah. I didn't really gossip. It was a prayer request. I didn't really look with lust at the Victoria's Secret catalog that somehow showed up in my mailbox. I mean, we like to kind of, well, it wasn't all that. And Jesus is so gracious. Everyone that looks at a woman with lustful intent has already committed adultery. Don't be cutting yourself any slack. The Bible teaches us not to cut ourselves slack. James, blessed is the man who remains steadfast under trial, For when he has stood the test, he will receive the crown of life which God has promised to those who love him. Let no one say when he's tempted, I'm being tempted. God's somehow allowing me to, you know, deal with this sin, and I just kind of have to, you know, move slowly through this. No, sin is sin, and the Bible tells us that.
Right.
In fact, Hebrews 4:12, very familiar. The Word of God is living and active, sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing to the division of soul and of spirit, of joints and of marrow, and discerning the thoughts and intentions of the heart. The Word of God, as an offensive weapon, slices and dices our heart and shows us what our heart really is, and exposes us to our need to once again reacquaint ourselves with the full depth and meaning of the gospel. And so the Word of God helps to define sin, what it really is, explain the idolatry of sin. Familiar verses there, I'm not going to go through them all. Remind us of the accountability of sin. We sometimes, especially those like me who come from a Roman Catholic background, where we, you know, kind of had the purgatory thing going on, and if I did this and that right, maybe I could kind of cut back on a little time in purgatory, and you know, and we kind of overreact to that, and we say, well, you know, it's all forgiven at the cross, and you know, sinners saved by grace, you know, and wait a minute, it's not purgatory. But it's accountability. And each of us will give an account of himself to God. Yes, at the end of the account, however negative, however red those numbers are, as an accountant I think about, however negative that is, it's covered by the blood. We still got to go through the account. And we sometimes want to forget that. We want to forget that we must appear before the judgment seat of Christ. Mike did such a good job of unpacking the doctrine of judgment and what that looks like. But he reminded us that 2 Corinthians 5:10 is for believers who stand before the judgment. Yes, it's the Bema seat. Yes, it's about rewards. But we're going to stand there and we're going to acknowledge what rewards are there that I could ever deserve, and why can I say that? Because we will give an account. We will give an account. So the Bible reminds us of our accountability. The Bible reminds us to celebrate Christ's victory over sin and to access that victory. The Bible, number 6, calls us into battle against sin. Offensive, not defensive. Flee from idolatry. Judge ourselves in light of God's word. Abstain from every form of evil. Abstain from the passions of the flesh which wage war against your soul. We sometimes have lost our battle cry about sin. And the Bible doesn't let us lose it. The Bible is, it's right there. Battle. This is a battle. This is a war. And engage in the war. Bible takes away our excuses. Do not be deceived. God is not mocked. The Bible reminds us of our true loyalty. Every word that comes from Christ, every word in the Bible. As Solomon said in Ecclesiastes, the word of the king is supreme, and who may say to him, what are you doing? There's no second guessing of the Bible. If you love me, you'll keep my commandments. Put on the Lord Jesus Christ and make no provision for the flesh to gratify its desires. Remind us to whom we are loyal. And then helps us deal with sin. In Proverbs, for the righteous falls 7 times and rises again, but the wicked stumble. Nothing there about rising. It's through the gospel that we get to rise again. It's through the gospel that we get to go back to the cross, we get to confess our sin, we get to repent once more and move forward. And the Bible does that. The Hebrews, we do not have a high priest who is unable to sympathize with our weaknesses, but one who is in every respect has been tempted as we are, yet without sin. Let us then with confidence draw near to the throne of grace. that we may receive mercy and find grace to help in time of need. Next week is Resurrection Sunday. It is by faith that we accept and acknowledge and rejoice about the resurrection of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. But it is not uncorroborated faith. And one of the corroborations of the resurrection that just make the facticity, the historicity of the resurrection so clear to any historian, any honest scholar, were those Praetorian guards at the tomb. And when the angel appeared before them, how did they react? They trembled in fear like dead men. You know why they had to tremble in fear like dead men? Because they're going to be dead men. Because when they leave that station, they are pronouncing their own death sentence. In Acts, I don't know if I have that particular set of notes in front of me here, but in Acts, here it is. Acts 12:19. After Herod searched for him and did not find him, this has to do with the guards who were in charge of watching Peter. After Herod searched for him and did not find him, he examined the sentries and ordered them to be put to death. And then he went on about his trip, gone down from Judea to Caesarea. Kill him, go, boom, I'm on my trip. That's it. No big deal. Casual death sentence. And so these Praetorian guards at the tomb, yes, they trembled in fear for their death. They had to, because they were going to be dead for leaving their, for dereliction of duty. That's still true today, you know. In our code of military justice, dereliction of duty provision in wartime, the penalty is death. And it is that understanding of the seriousness of guard duty that David reminds us to guard our hearts. How does a young man keep his way pure? By guarding it according to your word. Any questions, comments? Father God in heaven, we are so, so grateful that we can come to the throne, that we can confess, that we can have confidence that you understand our weaknesses, but we have confidence that you have, through your Son, achieved victory over sin. Help us to access that victory, but not to access it passively, to access it on offense. And we ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen.
I'm getting ready to go to the Home Community College.
Good for you, man.
I'm doing the